Today, get your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 28. And if I was going to give the message today a title, I would call it, He Is Not Here. You know, this week is the week that we remember the sufferings of our Lord. We call it Passion Week because Jesus was passionate about what he was doing and he was going to the cross. He was going to suffer and hand himself over to be crucified. Sometimes we see this week and we get really sad in our hearts. And that's okay because you know what? It's a good thing for us to realize and recognize what Jesus did for us. It was our sins that gave God the intention that he would take care of our sin and he would take care of the position that we were in order to go to the cross and to take care of that issue in our life. It's good for us to remember that because it'll keep us from further sin because we recall that it's our sin that put him there. And yet, when we take a look at the sufferings of our Lord and also share in the sufferings, we've got to remember something, that Jesus didn't stay in those sufferings. Jesus didn't stay in the grave, that Jesus is risen indeed, and he is alive today. Matthew chapter 28, if you've turned there in your Bible, we're going to take a look at verse 1 and read a couple of verses here and find out a little bit more about this. Matthew 28, verse number 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn." I love that statement because the imagery here is that Jesus is risen from the dead already. And a new day is dawning. There is a new age that's being instituted at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where we pick up the story. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. I want everybody to say, to see the tomb. See, they came with an intent. They were looking for Jesus and they came to see the tomb. Verse number 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." So here we get a picture that these two ladies are walking up to see the tomb. And as they do, there's a great earthquake. The ground starts shaking. Now, as Californians, we know what that feels like. We sleep through most of that. And yet, can you imagine walking up and expecting to see the tomb and an earthquake happens and an angel comes down, rolls the stone away right in front of you, and then he's chilling on it, right? Kicks back and leans back on the stone. Pretty amazing. Let's read on. And it says in verse number 3, "His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." You remember that the leaders, the religious leaders after Jesus had been crucified, when they put him in the grave there, they said, "Listen, we want you to post a guard and make sure that his disciples don't come and steal away his body in the middle of the night." So the guard's still sitting there in the morning. Angel comes down and their knees start knocking and they just fall out under the power of this angel. But look at Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are still standing and still watching. They're kind of just sitting there like, what's going on, you know? Verse number 5, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified.'" Now, wait a second. In verse 1, we heard that they were going to see the what? The tomb. And yet, the angel says, "I know that you're seeking Jesus at the tomb." But look at what he says in verse number 6. "He is not here." See, I know that you seek Jesus at this tomb, but he is not here. You're looking in the wrong place, ladies. "For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Notice that he says, "See the place where the Lord lay." That's past tense. Jesus was there, but now he is not here. You came seeking him, but you're looking in the wrong spot. Verse number 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Verse number 8, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." And on their way, they ran into Jesus. Jesus says, "Rejoice, don't be afraid, go tell the disciples what's happening." What an exciting time this is for us to remember that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. That Jesus is alive, that Jesus is now risen, and he is seated at the right hand of our God. And you know, just like these two women that we see on their way to the tomb, oftentimes as Christians, it helps us to see where Jesus is not in order to understand in fullness of where he is. So today I want to take a look at a couple of things, places where Jesus is not. Now notice I put up on the overheads, let's put that up, places where Jesus is not. Notice that it's in capital letters, is not. So we're emphasizing that Jesus is no longer in these places. Jesus is not in these places, and this will help us to understand more about where Jesus is. Are you guys ready for this today? Praise God. Praise God. Places where Jesus is not. Number one, Jesus is not in death. Can I get an amen from somebody? See, Jesus is not in death. You can't have a living faith with a dead Savior. See, Jesus is no longer dead. The book of Revelation describes him as Jesus who was dead but is now alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said that God is the God of the living and not of the dead. See, Jesus is not dead. He is not in the place of death. If he was, then the Bible tells us that our faith is futile. What does that mean? It means it's worthless. What are we doing here if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? Paul said to the Corinthian church that we are to be most pitied among men if all we've got is Jesus in this life and not in the life to come, if there be no resurrection. See, our faith is dead. If Jesus stayed dead and he didn't raise again on the third day, as he said, then he's a liar, and then we've been false witnesses, and what are we doing? But yet Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the great thinkers of our time that's been dubbed, and he lived in the 1800s, the late 1800s, and he said, God is dead, he remains dead, and we killed him. And yet I'm here to tell you 110 years later that God is not dead, but Nietzsche is dead, and Jesus is alive. And I love how Jesus made it known to us beforehand. You're there in the book of Matthew 28. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20, a couple pages back to Matthew chapter 20. Jesus didn't shrink back from death. He wasn't afraid of it. And he told his disciples numerous times that he was going to be mistreated. He was going to be abused and used. He was going to be handed over to be crucified. Take a look at it. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 18 and 19 says this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. But look at this. He didn't stop the statement right there. He didn't stay in that place of death. Look at what he says. And the third day he will rise again. See, Jesus predicted his death, but Jesus also predicted his resurrection. And he told the disciples in advance, listen, I'm going to die, but don't be afraid because I'm going to raise again, guys. You will see me again. Don't stay in that place of death. Also, if you look at 1 John, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. See, sometimes in our personal lives, in our situations, in our circumstances, we see something die. We see something take place, our circumstances, something stops in our lives. And at that point, we say, it's over, it's done, it's dead. And maybe like Jairus' friends who came to him when his daughter's dead, they said, hey, listen, your daughter is dead, don't trouble the master any longer. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is not in death. Jesus is in life, and he who has the Son has life. See, whatever the dead situation is in your life, you can bring it to Jesus and involve Jesus in it. Get Jesus wrapped around it, and Jesus will bring it to life. Jesus will resurrect your situation. Doesn't matter where your kids have gone, where your husband or wife is gone. Doesn't matter if you got the pink slip on the job. God will resurrect your situation. See, a lot of times we say, you know what? It's done. It's over with. I won't trouble God. I don't know why God is mad at me. I don't know what stopped him. But listen, it's done. And yet Jesus says, I make all things new. Got an email here at the church just recently about from a woman. She was telling me about her husband. And she was talking about how they were making the declaration of faith for their finances. And he was probably going to lose his job. And so they were kind of worried about that, wondering what was going to take place. And sure enough, here comes the pink slip. He loses his jobs. And for about 2 weeks, he was out of work. And then one night on a Sunday night, here we opened up the altars and we were in prayer, and they came forward, and she said that night, something changed. Something happened as they knelt to pray together as a family, and they got Jesus involved in this dead situation. The job was lost, he got the pink slip, he's fired, and yet they prayed, and you know what happened? Monday morning, he got a phone call from that job saying, hey, listen, we need you back. Can you come in today? We don't want to wait any longer. We got to have you back. We can't afford not to keep you on. See, it doesn't matter if the situation dies. Death couldn't stop Jesus. So don't let it stop you. Get Jesus involved in the situation and keep on going. Keep pushing through. Can you say amen? Places where Jesus is not. First one is in death. Jesus is not in death. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Second place where Jesus is not is that Jesus is not in defeat. Jesus is not in defeat. We look at the sufferings of Jesus. We look at how he was beaten, how he was mocked, how he was scourged. They pulled his beard out. They spat in his face and they crucified him. He died. Some people look at that and they say, he's defeated. He's done. And yet, I submit to you today, could he be defeated if he took that all willingly? Think about that for a second. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay down my life. So how could he be defeated if he went into it knowing what was going to happen, predicting it would happen? Is that defeat? To me, that's the greatest strength that I know. To stare it down and to face it. And the Bible says, endure the suffering for the joy that was set before him, which is each and every one of us in this room. See, Jesus knew what he was getting into, but he knew that it wasn't going to stop him. Jesus is not defeated. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has risen indeed, and he is victorious, and he reigns forevermore. See, I get a picture from the Bible in the book of Colossians. It talks about how when Jesus ascended on high, that he spoiled principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, the group there at Colossae that was reading this would have known this very well, being, you know, part of Rome and all that kind of stuff. They knew the imagery that Paul was bringing forth. Because anytime Rome would take over a new territory or would take down a city or something like that, they would get all the leaders of that city and all the leaders of that area. Maybe they would get the kings and the generals and the nobles and all that. And they would have a parade. There in that parade, they would parade these people into Rome. And they would bring them in this parade, and people were shouting at them and yelling at them, and they were parading them in, and they were dressed like kings and dressed like the nobles and the generals. And they would stand them up in front of the people, and the Roman general that was defeating them would come and would strip them of all of their glory, of all of their honor, of everything that identified them as a king or as a general, would take their badge, take their stars, take their gold, take their precious things, and just totally humiliate them in front of the Roman citizens. See, I get a picture of Jesus. Here he is. He went to the grave. He proclaimed himself to be victorious to all of the spirits in bondage. And here he is leading captives in his train, the Bible says. And on his way up, Jesus says, hold on, everybody. I've got a stop to make. I got to go take care of some business. Hello. And he goes and he rounds up the devil and all of his minions, and he parades them out in front of everybody. And he says, give me those keys back. Those are my keys. You see, some of you guys don't know this, but Adam handed over the title deed and the keys of the kingdom of God to the devil at the fall. The authority was handed over to the devil. So Jesus says, I've overcome in the flesh. I lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life, and I've taken on the sin of the world. Now give me those keys back. Now give me that title deed back. Give me the authority back. Give me the power back. Give me the prestige back. See, but he didn't stop there. He stripped the devil of his power. He pulled his teeth. That's why the Bible says that he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's all bark and he's no bite. Because Jesus pulled his teeth. He stripped him of that authority and power. That's why the Bible says that he prowls around seeking whom he may devour. Why? Because all he can do is roar and get you scared and afraid. And okay, devil, all right, there you go. He devours you. That's why he slithers in sneaky, trying to steal and kill and destroy, because he can't take an upfront aggressive approach anymore because Jesus stripped him of his power. Devil comes around you. Listen, you're in Christ. You're not defeated anymore. Jesus wasn't defeated. You're not defeated. You live in Christ. Christ lives in you, and the devil comes knocking. You say, devil, you are a defeated foe. I submit myself to God and not to you. I resist you, and get out of here, devil. You must flee. See, the devil's a defeated foe. I like how Jesus explained it to his disciples in John chapter number 16. Turn there with me. You're in the book of Matthew. Turn a couple gospels back to the book of John. John chapter 16. Last verse in John chapter 16. So if you find John chapter 17, just back up one verse and you're there, verse number 33. Jesus has just told his disciples about how he's going to be going to the cross. They're going to be scattered. And he says, don't worry about that. Look at this, verse number 33 of John chapter 16. It says, these things I have spoken to you, talking about what's going to take place. Look at this, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what is Jesus saying? He says, in the world you will have tribulation. Well, what is tribulation? Tribulation is trouble. Tribulation is pressure. Tribulation is this squeezing that takes place in each and every person's life. Listen, sometimes we get so concerned about our struggles and about the things that are pressing against us, putting pressure on us. And we say, oh God, what did I do wrong? What sin have I committed that I'm getting this? But listen, the Bible's very clear. In the world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. That's not one of those promises of God that you need to go around confessing. It's going to happen. It's just going to take place. You say, Pastor Dan, you're not encouraging me right now. Listen, I will encourage you in a second. Because even though the pressure, even though the problems, even though the trials, even though the tribulation comes into your life, Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. A couple of you guys are getting this. Let me describe it to you like this. Jesus says, don't just stop when you're taken to the pressure. Go through the pressure because I am greater on the inside of you. The pressure on the inside of you is greater than the pressure on the outside of you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Come on, somebody. Jesus said, be of good cheer. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials and temptations. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You can make it through. You can weather the storm. God's not mad at you. It's not because you sinned. It's a natural thing. Everybody has the problems. Everybody has the trials. Everybody has the pressure and the tribulation, but not everybody's got God on the inside of them. Hello. You are living in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that when you are saved, that you put on Christ Jesus like a robe. Now all of a sudden you look different. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the old sinner you. Now he sees the saint. He sees you robed in Jesus Christ. He sees you robed in righteousness. Now all of a sudden the Bible calls us the righteousness of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. Yes, Jesus comes and lives in your heart, but you also go and now you are seated with him in heavenly places. And Jesus is not defeated. Therefore, church, you are not defeated. Amen. I'm up here preaching myself happy. Hallelujah. Places where Jesus is not. Number one, he is not in death. Number two, Jesus is not in defeat. Now, those two are great, and we've heard a lot of great preaching and teaching on those. But this last one I think is exceptional. I like this one. Jesus is not in denial. Jesus is not in denial. You know, when I look at Jesus, it's so refreshing to see somebody who so knew who they were and was unashamed to stand up and to take their place and to show who they were. I mean, get a picture of Jesus at a very young age, probably about 12 years old. Here he is. His family's gone into Jerusalem. There they are. They're celebrating, and then they're gonna go back to Nazareth. On the way back to Nazareth, they don't see Jesus, but you know, it's okay. He's probably one of the cousins, you know, hanging out, playing some dominoes or something like that. They're traveling back, and so after a little while, Mary starts to get a little bit concerned. Joseph, have you seen Jesus? And he says, come to think of it, honey. You know, men are a little bit slower than women are on some of this stuff. And come to think of it, honey, I don't see the boy. Is he with one of his cousins? So they start checking around. They start checking with family members, start checking with friends, and all, and nobody's seen Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, they're starting to get concerned. They run back to Jerusalem. They scour the city. They're looking all over the place. And here they run into the temple. And there's Jesus sitting down with all of the religious leaders of the day. And you know what he's doing? He's like, hey, go get the scroll of Isaiah. Bring it out here to me. You guys have got this thing all wrong. Open it up. Let's go to chapter 53. And let me tell you something right now. I'm going to teach you. You see the boy Jesus teaching the teachers, straightening out their theology. And everybody's amazed at what's going on. And when Mary and Joseph see him, they grab him. Boy, what are you doing? You had us worried sick. What does he say to them? He says, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? See, even at a young age, Jesus knew who he was, and he was unashamed to tell it. He went back and submitted to his parents' authority and went back with them to Nazareth. And yet Jesus was unashamed about who he was. He never denied it. Let me show it to you in the Word. Turn back with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 26. Back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 26. Jesus has just been betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders, being interrogated in the middle of the night. People are bringing false accusations, false testimony against him, and Jesus just remains silent. He doesn't say a word. Look at what takes place. Verse number 62 of Matthew chapter 26. It says, and the high priest arose and said to him, speaking of Jesus, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? Verse number 63, but Jesus kept silent. See, Jesus didn't say anything. They were accusing him falsely, saying all sorts of mean things about him, saying things that were wrong. Jesus doesn't answer any of that. But now all of a sudden the game changes. Look at this. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now all of a sudden the rules have changed. Because take a look at verse number 64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Ask Jesus who he was, you're going to get a mouthful about who he is. You accuse him, you lie on him, he's not going to say nothing. He won't even give that the dignity of a response. But when you ask him who he is, now all of a sudden, Jesus won't deny himself, the Bible tells us. Drop down into chapter number 27, verse number 11. Maybe you need to turn a page one over. Chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. So here's Jesus. He's been handed by the chief priest and the scribes over to the governor, over to the Roman rule, which is Pilate. Pilate's interrogating him, and this is what he says. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. See, Pilate was amazed at this guy. He didn't say nothing to him. He didn't say nothing to Herod. And yet when Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He says, it's as you say. Now all of a sudden he gets a response. Why? Because Jesus is unashamed about who he is. He is not in denial. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. See, Jesus, when you see people coming and worshiping him, he never refused their worship. That shows me that Jesus is God. Because when the angel was being worshipped by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the angel said, no, let's get up. I am a fellow servant. Don't you do that. Worship God alone. But yet when Jesus has people fall down before him and worship at his feet, he says, oh yes, thank you. All right. See, Jesus is unashamed about who he is. Now I have a question for you today. Who are you? Come on, church. Are you a dead church? Are you a defeated church? Are you in denial about who you are? See, you are a king's kid. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Don't deny who you are. Rise up, church. Let's be a live church, a living epistle, the Bible says. Written on our hearts so that every man can read it. The Bible says, so let your light shine before men. The next time somebody sees you just smiling, whistling as you work. And they want to know, what's going on, man? It's tough economic times. Somebody was telling me one time, man, oh, 9-11. I'm so scared after 9-11, I had to start smoking. And get over that. Come on. I don't care what takes place in the world. I am a king's kid, and whatever happens to me, I don't care, because I know that at the end of it all, I get to go and be with Jesus. Take away whatever I got, beat my body, it doesn't matter. I'm a king's kid. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans. Turn there with me to Romans chapter 1. Right after the Gospels in the book of Acts, you'll find the book of Romans. And if anybody had an opportunity to shrink back, it would have been this guy, the Apostle Paul. You say, well, why is that, Pastor Dan? Because from the very moment Paul gave his heart to the Lord, he was being persecuted. Most of us would have quit. We would have said, listen, everything has been crazy since I gave my heart to the Lord, and I'm just going to stop telling people about Jesus. I mean, this guy has to be let down by a rope in a basket to escape the persecution in the city where he first started preaching the gospel. How's that for a first meeting? I mean, come on. They gotta let you out of the city in a basket and hide you away, sneak you out. Here he is, he's preaching from city to city, and the Jews are following him, persecuting him, stirring up strife and trouble, starting riots, beating up leaders. I mean, these guys are going crazy. They stone him, they drag him out of the city, and he gets up and he keeps going. He's snake bit, he's shipwrecked, he's suffering. I mean, this guy is just, he's got all this stuff coming against him. If it was me, I would have said, God, we need to have a talk. Because I didn't sign up for this. You said I was going to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel, but what is this? I mean, hello. But look at what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." That means it's for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. The power of God is available to you through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's simply the good news. What is the good news? The good news is that he is not here. He's not in death. He's not in defeat. And he's not in denial. He is Jesus. He's ever living. He's victorious. He's overcome. And now he stands at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm not ashamed to proclaim it. I'm going to shine my light and tell somebody about Jesus. Hallelujah. So church, let me encourage you. As you go from this place, don't be a dead church. Don't let what's on the inside of you just lay doing nothing. Jesus is alive, and if he's in your heart, let him live the life of God through you. Don't walk around defeated. When the devil comes knocking, send him packing. Because he's a defeated foe. Jesus stripped him of all of his power and authority. And now you've got that power and authority as the church of the living God. Jesus was never in denial. Don't you deny your covenant rights, who you are in Christ Jesus. Don't deny the God that's on the inside of you. Let your light shine, especially this time of year. See, the world is looking at us right now. It's Easter. Hello? This is the time of year when most people go to church. They go to church at Christmas and Easter religiously. Right? Religiously, yes. But this is the time of year when we should stand up as the church and show who we are. Display to the world a living Jesus. Yes, he went to the cross, but it was for a purpose. It was to wash away the sin of the world and take away the punishment and the wrath of God that was upon us. And now he is alive forevermore. And because he lives, we can now live the God kind of life. If you guys got something from the Word today, come on, let's give him a great big praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.